We produced a new Bible bookmark, and we'll send it to you for free. All you have to do is send your name and mailing address to contact@thewordendures.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Expediency wins the day one more time over justice, but we know that behind this, there is the plan of God and His justice at work.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the book of Matthew.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You remember last time we stood with Jesus before the governor, and how, when asked point blank by Pilate if he were the king of the Jews, he made his good confession. And so, you said it, man. And then the accusations piled on from the chief priests and elders. They threw everything but the kitchen sink at him, and he stood silent. Pilate was amazed that he wouldn't defend himself, but he was becoming sin for us, and so it was even worse than they accused him of. He was owning all our sin from the beginning of the world to its end, taking responsibility for every last bit of it. And we saw the mystery in Pilate's ploy to condemn the man named Barabbas, who was the perfect image of our father Adam, in exchange for the crowds letting Jesus, the son of the heavenly father, free. But as we'll hear today, that backfires as far as Pilate is concerned, but it provides us with a beautiful truth about how Christ exchanges himself for us sinners, and we are set free. Moving on then, the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." St. Matthew 27, verses 19 to 25. Let us pray. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of any adversary, through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Ready to ponder today's reading? Let's get to it. Verse 19. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now, each of the evangelists give you details of the passion that the others do not share. This is one of St. Matthew's unique details, that as Pilate was doing his job, sitting on the judgment seat, the place that St. John refers to as the stone pavement, or in Aramaic, Gabbatha, he gets this urgent message from his wife, of all things. She'd had a dream, and that dream did two things. It alarmed her with its foretelling of suffering that she already tasted of in the dream itself, and it utterly convinced her of the innocence of the man whom her husband was trying at that very moment. You can imagine how odd in the middle of a court proceeding such a thing as this was, for a message to be whispered or handed to the judge of such a nature. St. John Chrysostom, pondering it, told his congregation in 4th century Antioch, "One might imagine that Pilate might have been made even more reluctant to participate in this murder, even from a feeling of sympathy toward his wife." Johann Gerhardt, that great Lutheran teacher from the 1600s, noted that even today, God can still send such dreams to men, and that they're not to be disregarded. But he also quite realistically noted the problem with discerning the source of given dreams. Was that from God or was that from Satan? How do you sort that out? He pointed out that what's given in God's revealed word is always the test. Is it in harmony with that or not? And here, of course, Jesus as the Messiah, being innocent personally of all sin, let alone of any criminal action, is something Scripture attests indeed in spades. Verse 20. "Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." We're not told how they did this, but some have posited that the crowd here is mostly made up of temple employees, and so of those who do as they are bidden by their employers, if you will, or at least they had better if they want to keep their employment. That may make a little bit more sense of how in St. Luke, remember, we find out that the crowds catch wind of what's happening only after Jesus is condemned and on his way to his execution, and then they're very upset. Two different crowds, then? Certainly a possibility. And packing out a meeting with your people is an old tactic for getting your own way, right? It's something the church herself does not always escape. Verse 21. "The governor said again to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas,' which being translated is, 'Whoa, did I hear you guys right? Which one of these do you want me to set free?' As in, Pilate cannot believe that this is backfiring on him and that the crowd in front of him actually would take him up on the offer to set Barabbas free. Verse 22. "Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?' They all said, 'Let him be crucified.' So Pilate makes them say it. 'Okay, I release to you the criminal, the robber, the rebel you demanded. So what am I supposed to do with this Jesus, this man who is called Christ, that is the King of the Jews? What to do with him?' And maybe it's calling him Christ that sets them off in fury. 'Let him be crucified!' They demand the death of this one whom even Pilate's wife knows is innocent, is that righteous man. Indeed, the only truly righteous man. This whole section, it reminds me so much of a passage in Wisdom chapter 2. Listen, "Let us lie in wait for the righteous man, because he is inconvenient to us and opposes our actions. He reproaches us for sins against the law and accuses us of sins against our training. He professes to have knowledge of God and calls himself a child of the Lord. He became to us a reproof of our thoughts. The very sight of him is a burden to us, because his manner of life is unlike that of others and his ways are strange. We are considered by him as something base, and he avoids our ways as unclean, and he calls the last end of the righteous happy and boasts that God is his father. Let us see if his words are true. Let us test what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him and will deliver him from the hand of his adversaries. Let us test him with insult and torture, that we may find out how gentle he is and make a trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death.'" Wisdom 2, verses 12 to 20. Is that amazing or what? Verse 23. "Pilate, and he said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" They demand that shameful death in the face of Pilate's question. He wants them to prove their case, but they simply smell blood and want Jesus done away with. Verse 24. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. There's something sad and pathetic about this move by the governor. He's trying to show, hey, this is not my fault, even as he caves and gives in to their totally unjust demand, lest a riot start at this very dangerous time in the city. Expediency wins the day one more time over justice, but we know that behind this, there is the plan of God and his justice at work. And Jesus is actually preparing to shed his blood that a fountain might be opened up that really does give innocence. Zechariah described it. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This fountain is coordinated with that moment when they look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. See Zechariah 12, 10 to 13, 1. It's the Lord's answer to Pilate's pathetic attempt to secure his own innocence. No, innocence will come through water, but not as your achievement, solely as his gift. Verse 25. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Terrifying, right? But step back and think about it. They meant that they'd saddle themselves and their descendants with the guilt of Christ's innocent blood. Chrysostom again. Note how great is their madness. For passion and evil desire work on us like this. They did not permit anyone to see anything of what was right. They not only curse themselves, but they draw down the curse upon their own children as well. They acted with unutterable madness. Yet, this lover of humanity did not hold their sentence against them. He did not confirm it upon their children or even upon them. Rather, he received both from them and from their children those who repented. He counted them worthy of good things beyond number. Think of who might have been there among them. Even Paul, perhaps. Even some among the thousands that believed in Jerusalem. And so, his blood be on us and on our children, when prayed in repentance and in faith, is not asking for judgment, but for the forgiveness which that blood upon the cross of Golgotha won for us all. It's asking to shelter beneath it as the only safe place in all the world. For that is the blood, and only the blood, that is blood of innocence, and which answered entirely for every single human sin. And that's where we're going to have to stop today, people loved by God. Next time, we'll witness the King of Humility as he is first scourged and then handed over to crucifixion. His sufferings have begun in earnest at that moment, for scourging is a terrible thing, as we'll discuss. And then he is mocked and taunted by the battalion of soldiers and endures further spitting and slapping and rough treatment and finally led away to die. At that point, he's probably so weak from the abuse he's received that the soldiers conscript a substitute to carry his cross for him. We are rapidly approaching the climax of the story of the love of God for the sinful race of man. Can't wait to cover it with you. But till then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. If you have a question or comment about today's teaching, send an email to contact@thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.